Whether it be in the water, you're holding back the waves. God, help us to find our hope in you. Today, help us to learn to live the way you have called us to. God, I pray this all in the precious and the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you've got your listening notes, you want to pull those out of your worship guides, you can go into the YouVersion online app as well and go to live events. You can find Lifeway Fellowship there and see our listening notes as well there. But I want to encourage you to follow along in the Word of God with us as well. So if you've got your Bibles, turn them on, log them in, open them up, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us. We are going to be in the book of 1 Peter. And I know because I'm the one who gets the phone calls that there are a lot of you that feel like you're dealing with a lot, like you're being beat down, like you have faced a lot of frustrations and struggles. But let me just ask you the question. Have you ever felt like everything is stacked against you? Like maybe that everywhere you turn, life is just hard. And maybe it's because you feel like the government's out to get you, or that the society is blaming Christians for all the bad that's happening, and you feel like you're trying to live the life that God has called you to, and everywhere you turn, there is one thing or another that is pushing you back. Some of you say, I feel that today, but I want you to understand that when I was describing that, even though you may have related to it, what I was describing is what the people were facing when Peter wrote this letter to the believers in the Roman Empire. So this letter, written probably around 67 AD, actually relates to us today, because we can look at our lives, we can look at our society and see the same thing. But let me help you to get a little perspective. They weren't just facing persecution in the fact that when you try to do what God says, someone says, I don't want to be around you anymore. Nero, who was the emperor at the time, had decided he wanted to build some temples and some palaces and some monuments. But there was a whole bunch of rickety shacks in Rome that were in the way. And so he lit Rome on fire. They were able to get that out at one point. And then another one started up in another part of the city. Most historians today agree that not only did Nero start those fires, but Nero watched as they burned. But that made people mad. The people were appalled that this would happen, and so what did they do? They wanted someone to blame. And it just so happened at the time, there was this different group of people that they had heard might be a little different and weird because they talked about cannibalism or something. They would gather together and talk about eating the flesh of someone and drinking the blood of someone. And that they would come together in these love fests where they'd give a holy kiss. It just seemed different than anything that they had dealt with in that time. Now, for those of you that are like, what are you talking about? They would hear about them taking the Lord's Supper, where they would remember Jesus shedding of his blood for us. And we remember the breaking of his body for the paying of the price of our sin. And they would look at that. So they're eating them? They're having, and so they just seemed weird. They didn't know all the details. And so they seemed like a great target. So Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Well, they did two things. One, it got Nero off the hook. And number two, even though not everybody believed it, it gave him reason then to persecute the Christians. And I just want to let you understand a little bit of what that persecution actually looked like. If you were to go back and look at some of the accounts of what Nero did, the emperor at one point dipped Christians in tar and then lit them on fire to light one of his parties. He would put them in leather bags and throw them into the water because leather shrinks and it would cause them to be crushed. He would drag them behind chariots until they were dead. They were thrown into lions' pits with meat on them to be killed by the lions. Now, I don't say that for you to then look at your life and just go, well, I guess mine's not as bad as it could be. That's a true statement, but I'm not trying to downplay the struggles that you're facing. What I want you to hear is that when God led Peter to write this letter to the believers in the Roman Empire, they were facing horrific things, and even in the midst of that, God could carry them through so he can carry you through too. You see, for a lot of us, I think that we don't realize that in the midst of walking in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that no matter what we face, ultimately our God is not surprised, and he's bigger and he's able. Well, it doesn't seem like he's able because the things you're saying should never happen, and it seems like they should have pushed back. Well, they had surrendered to something greater than their circumstances and something greater than the emperor himself. They had surrendered to Jesus Christ. And when that happened, God said, I sent his spirit into them, to live in them, to help them to live the life that God had called them to. So if you're facing these problems in your life and the suffering of any kind, not only is 1 Peter a great book to read, but understand in that initial part of what he talks about and what we need to do is it revolves around a relationship that you're going to have with God. And that relationship is only possible by giving your life to him. By saying, I recognize I can't do it myself, so I need to surrender to him. We call that salvation. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't live this life the way that I'm called to, and there's a consequence for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to take that consequence for me, and that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. And I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to be in charge. We call that salvation, and they are believers. This was written to people who knew Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But what Peter tries to remind them of, and what I believe he's going to remind us of today, is that salvation leads to sanctification. You've been saved for eternity, so when you die, you go to heaven because you are reconciled to a right God. But did you know that salvation starts the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit comes into you and helps you to live the way he's called you to. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the great mercy he has given us, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." The greatest thing that ever happens to anybody, or could happen to anybody, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, that happened when I was 9 years old, is that I am introduced to Jesus and I recognize my need for him and I give my life to him. There is a hope that is beyond what we face in our day to day, because it is a hope that is on the other side of that. It is a hope that is imperishable, that is not able to be washed away. I always think it's interesting that at the very beginning of this letter, Peter says to these believers that are dealing with great suffering, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because of his great mercy. When you're going through struggles, it doesn't feel like you're getting mercy, does it? In our flesh, a lot of times we don't recognize that there's mercy. But Peter wanted to remind them and remind us
That the mercy may not seem like it's happening in that moment, but there is mercy because of what is to come. Look at what it says right after that. He has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our hope isn't just in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It's also that when he was buried, he came back to life to be the first fruit of those that do. It showed that God is bigger than even death itself. There's a hope in that, to see that we know that that's happened. And my brother, like, he's going through some medical issues right now. And one of the things he told me this last week that I thought was interesting, he said he's getting frustrated because it's not moving as fast as he wants, because he's a cause and effect person. And so he wants to do something and have an immediate reaction, right? And I think that's how a lot of us are, even with our salvation. We give our life to Jesus and we want to see right now the immediate effect. Little side note, this is just free of charge for you guys. Just so you know, often we don't see that immediate effect because we're not actually truly surrendering to him 100%. We may have given our life to him, but we have to learn along the way. Some of us are a little more stubborn than others. Some of us don't learn quite as fast as others. Some of you are shaking your head and laughing right now, and I swear, I'm not talking about in particular one person. Please don't point at anybody. But sometimes we haven't fully surrendered. But can I tell you, our initial hope, our primary hope, is that whether we live or we die, we will be with Jesus in heaven. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. Some people say, well, that sounds more like a pie in the sky kind of mindset. Just something to make the masses happy. In fact, that's what Karl Marx had said. But what I want you to understand is that it is absolutely true. Jesus raised from the dead, and so will you if you give your life to him. You see, that's where our hope, no matter what, is at. And it's what carries us through the day. But if you were to go on to verse 5, what we also see is that it's not just a living hope, but there is a present power in the midst of that. You see, we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and that salvation is there, and our hope is there. But in the midst of that, there is a present power that is guarding us. I don't know if you guys understand this, but most of us are not good at being consistent. We're just not. We have a tendency to do what sounds good or feels good in the moment. We're easily caught up by distraction. I used to call that shiny ball syndrome, right? If you guys have watched the movie Up, it's squirrel, right? I'm focused on what I need to be focused on. I'm on it. Squirrel! Right? And you just kind of, that's just our nature, is that most of us don't have the bearing and the ability to stay focused on what we need to do. We need to have something that is going to help us to do that. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In 24 years of ministry, I have seen over and over again people who have faced things that would have crushed many, if not most, and seen them walk through that in a way that I don't even understand apart from God. Because they knew what was on the other side. They knew where their hope rested. It wasn't in that moment. It wasn't in those circumstances. It was in God. It wasn't in the reaction of people. It wasn't in the provision of things. It was in their God. You know what that did? This is amazing when you get to experience this. In those moments, I've seen some people even rejoice. Praise his name. We see it in verse 8 here. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seen him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with what? Inexpressible and glorious joy. To be with someone that has just lost a loved one, obviously grieving, and to hear them say praise God is a big deal. I've told you guys of this family before, the Litvinov family that was with me in Vegas. It was the first time I had ever truly experienced this. I got a phone call on a way to a Bible study, and there were four kids. Two of them Nikki were twins, and then the other one, Chris and Amy, they were riding together in a car, and Chris had a seizure and ran the car directly into the post of one of the bridges. So I walk into the emergency room, and I find Rebecca, their mother, and I ask her, what's going on? How are you holding up? She gives me the down low that ultimately Chris will most likely not live through the night. And Amy, her four bottom vertebrae were completely crushed. She will probably never walk again. And this mother of four, in a place where she very quickly could be a mother of two, as she cried, said, I'm just praising Jesus. And even for someone that was new in the ministry at the time, it just overwhelmed me a little bit to hear her say that. I said, why? By the way, that's, as a pastor, that's not what you're supposed to say. But it just shocked me. And she said, because they weren't mine to begin with. And if God allows me to keep them just a little bit longer, praise Jesus. But if he takes them tonight, praise Jesus. What's amazing about that story is for the next, I think it was 3 months or longer, they were in that ICU, in that hospital, and she stayed there and she ministered to every family that came through those doors and told them about Jesus. Chris, who was not supposed to live through the night, ended up going with us the following August to Glorieta, New Mexico for a college camp where he heard Mercy Me play I Can Only Imagine. It was only the second time there. And as Bart Millard played it on the piano and 2,000 students just sat and listened, this 6'3" gentleman that was on death's door stood, just raised his arms and praised God for how good he was. Guys, that's not because he just happened to be a really good guy. It wasn't just because he was able to be there. It's because he knew that the power of God had carried him through one of the hardest times in his entire life. He's not perfect. And neither are you and neither am I. But God is and can help us to live a life that loves him even though we haven't seen him. Did not see him, still believing in him and rejoicing with inexpressible and glorious joy. That doesn't just happen because we give our lives. It's because we start to live our lives for him. You see, this was a way that Peter could encourage those believers in Rome. He wanted them to know that their inner witness, what was going on inside of them, and how God was working in their souls and in their lives, should be seen outside of them. And so what happens after that is he encourages them that there are three marks that he gives that should be seen in a believer. And he goes on in verse 14 to talk about that you need to be holy. If you were to look at verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we let him be the Lord of our lives, it doesn't matter what we are facing or what we are being offered. The call is to be his. The word holy means to be set apart, specifically set apart for God, doing what God wants you to do. Now, why would that matter if they were being persecuted? Why would he have to tell them that? Shouldn't he be trying to correct Nero in that aspect? Well, Nero wasn't God's. They were. And so what Peter is trying to tell the believers here, he's trying to help them to understand that the intent is that when someone comes against you, you trust God, not that moment. I'm the youngest of four boys. When someone stepped up to me, I knew how to protect myself, right? Usually, and then I ran. But that's not the point.
what Peter is saying is he wants you to live in such a way that they look at you and say, what's different? To do what the Word of God tells you to and how He has called you to live. You see, there's something beautiful about that. In fact, I read one testimony or one description of what holiness is. When someone lives holy as God is holy, what it does is it makes them whole. So holiness is wholeness. Isn't that cool? Why? Because it's who God intended you to be. It's how God intended you to be. The point is that He's the one that we have given our lives to, and He is the one that we need to live for, to give all of us to. I always enjoyed being around the guys in our church when I was growing up that were military, when they would come in uniform, because they were so exacting in what they did. One was a Marine, and I could get in trouble by trying to turn a button on his jacket. Why? Because it all had to be in place. He took pride in living in such a way that he was single-minded about what he was doing. I forget how much time he said he used to take polishing his shoes, but it was not a short amount of time. From top to bottom, he was single-mindedly focused on presenting himself the way that he was supposed to as a Marine. Do we live that way as believers? With that much focus, that much discipline, that much bearing, saying that I'm going to do what God has called to me. I'm going to live in that kind of quality, understanding that I am called to be different than the rest of the world. You see, what he wanted to encourage them to do is that in the midst of struggle, you need to look more like Jesus than you do someone who's being persecuted. You need to live in such a way that points them to Jesus rather than the poor me and yous. You need to live in such a way that it was about pointing them to something that is better, that would change them as well. And it wasn't just so that they would be changed and they would be better as well. It's because we recognize there's going to be a count for everybody no matter what. We have to recognize who we serve. We serve a God that is bigger than even the emperor. So we need to live the way God has called us to, despite what they do. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are, here it is, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence, or another translation says, in fear, during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He says, live with a fearful respect of the God that saved you. Live with His command despite their actions. Remember where you came from. And that you have a better life because God gave it to you. You see, salvation leads to sanctification. It leads us to be not just someone who's been saved, but someone who is being made right, who is being set apart for God's purpose as God's people. I like the translation better that says with reverence than fear. Because in this world, we hear fear and we think it's just about that blunt strength. That blunt strength that says, I can take anybody on, and so I'm the biggest guy in the play yard, so I'm going to be the one that's in charge. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the recognition that God really is God and you're not. And so it's a trust in reverence to who He is and the position He has. So as we start to live these lives, we don't play it fast and easy because we know we're forgiven. Instead, we are to conduct ourselves with fear and trembling. We are to conduct ourselves with reverence and honoring our God in the way that we live, so that it not only allows them to see that we are different, but it points them to Him.
If you were to go on to chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's not just that we need to conduct ourselves better. We need to conduct ourselves in right line with Jesus. So you remember Jesus said to Peter, on my rock I will build my church, right? Catholic Church assumes that means that the church would be built on Peter. It's not. Peter would know. He's talking about it right here. What it's talking about is that Jesus is the cornerstone. And if you don't know in construction how cornerstones work, a cornerstone is what we use to make sure everything is plumb, to make sure it's all in line. So if the cornerstone is crooked, then the lines of the building will not be square. They will not be right. And everything above can come apart. I don't know if you've ever been in a house that didn't have everything squared, but you can see cracks in it. You can see walls that are bowed or floors that are raised. Things aren't right and you can tell. I watch a lot of those home improvement shows and it's funny when they come across a place like this and you can see them like take a ball and they just kind of set it down on the ground and it just goes, right? Because nothing's right. See, in this part right here, he's saying don't just do what you think is right. Do what Jesus has not only shown is right, but has told you is right. He was the standard. Follow his lead. Allow him to give you the straight lines that you need to walk. And he says to do this in such a way that we are not just stones that are built on his foundation, but that we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is one thing that a God that made everything wants? He wants you to live a life that honors him. He wants you to live a life that points others to him. He wants you to be his spokesperson. See, that's what the priest was. The priest declared what God has done and what God has said. He wanted them to recognize in the midst of the struggle, he wanted them to recognize that their first thing they needed to do was to live as God has called them to, following the example of Jesus. But then they needed to tell others about it. They needed to declare it. Look at what it says here in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, they were called by God. They were saved by Jesus so that they could live in a world that was broken for his purpose to reconcile more to him. They were called, and Paul says, I want you to live life that way, seeking to grow up in your salvation in such a way that others see there's something different and it couldn't come from you. I didn't give it to you guys, but I really do think it's one for you to go back and look at. The first three verses in chapter 2 says this. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted the Lord's good. That first part is really important. Those are all revolving around things where we treat, look at, and talk about people in a negative sense rather than seeing God's potential. Remember, before this, he's talked about, remember where you came from. The life you were saved from, treat others as though they have that potential as well. Look at them in that way as well. And like newborn infants, desire that pure milk of the word. How God can help us to be who he's called us to be is by us seeking to see others the same way that he sees you and me. That's a big deal. That's hard, isn't it? Some people are not very lovable. Some people don't look like I look. It makes me uncomfortable. Some people don't make it easy, but guess what? There's a power in you that helps you to do that. Desire that. Go to God's Word and let that be that pure milk that helps you to grow up in that salvation, to mature in the way you act and live and testify for Him. Why? Because you've tasted the Lord's good. It's hard in this world that wants you to do different. But that's why it's not just salvation that leads to sanctification. It's submission that leads to recognition. It's submission that leads to recognition. I equate this to this idea that sometimes you have to follow the lead even if you don't know where it's going. Because you know they're in that position of leadership, and or you know that they have a proven track record. If you look at what it says in verse 13, it says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil or to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Peter is talking about the emperor that is killing Christians. He's talking about the emperor that is using them as a pawn to accomplish what he wants. And what does the word say? It says, allow you to be proven by what? By your good works. The good works that Peter just talked about that are led and directed by Jesus. That's a hard one, isn't it? When you know someone isn't doing what you think they should be doing, it's hard to treat them good. It's hard to not push back on them. But Peter is trying to encourage them to honor him as one God allowed to be in that position. He is there not because he deserves it, but because God has allowed it. You respect the position even if you don't respect the person. If you were to go on to verse 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and honor the emperor. Do you notice where that's organized? I believe it's on purpose that it says fear God and then honor the emperor. You don't honor the emperor because he's deserving. You honor the emperor because God said to. So another little side note. Some people have asked me when I've taught on this before, well, what if they're not deserving of that? What if they're doing things that they shouldn't be? Then you pray for them. And you continue to live the good that God has called you to live. But this is not just about those that are in great authority like that. This is anybody who is in authority over you. Look at what it says in verse 18. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of your consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. Now, this is an important one for us as believers. I think there are some people that believe that we can only really suffer, or we should only be okay with suffering if we're telling someone about Jesus and then they beat us up. Right? That it has to be directly associated to sharing the gospel. It's also living out the gospel. Living the life that God has called you to live, being good in the midst of that, and then being treated cruelly is also a way to honor God. It's also a way that God can be seen, because they will look at you and see that there's something different. Remember, they drag Christians behind chariots. They burn them alive to light a garden at a party. And yet Peter is saying, that Nero I want you to honor. Why? Because God said so. Because you follow his leadership. Commit yourselves to the Lord in such a way that you are submitting over to anybody that God has allowed to be in charge of you. Parents to children, slave owners and slaves, husbands and wives, governors to citizens, emperors to citizens. commanding officers to enlisted, whoever it may be. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 3, it says in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. If you've never read the book, The Case for Christ, I encourage you to do that. He was the author of this book was actually an investigative journalist. His name is Lee Strobel. And when you start to go through all the things that he learned in the way of facts about Jesus, you might look at it and go, that's the reason he gave his life to Christ. He really started so he could prove his wife wrong, because she was a believer and he was not. He was a self-proclaimed atheist. And he went to prove her wrong. But he says at the end of the book and at the end of his ministry, it wasn't that list of facts. It was the way that his wife treated him, even though he was not nice, that changed his life. You see, when we submit, we need to recognize that it's not what you do, but what God is doing through you. It means that you can't just go by your own timing. You can't just go by your own plan. You need to seek him and let him show through you, even when you think they deserve other things. You need to live the way God has called you to show his love like he showed to you. You need to realize that your plans are not always his plans. And when you recognize that, then what? Well, suffering at times leads to declaration. Because sometimes you will submit and you will recognize that God is the supreme authority, but you're still suffering in the midst of it, right? You're still facing the tribulation and the trial. You're still suffering. Well, I believe that what Peter shows and what I've seen in my own life is that suffering often leads to declaration. Look at what it says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. But in your hearts regard Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. How is it you can suffer at the hands of these people and continue to trust a God that doesn't seem to be rescuing you, that doesn't seem to be providing for you, that it doesn't seem to be handling what you think he needs to handle? Because you trust God. You're not intimidated by the circumstances or by the people. You trust God. You know that he is the great provider. I asked in our junior high class that question. I asked, if someone was to ask you, why do you follow Jesus, what would you be able to tell them? That's a good question for us, isn't it? Some of you might be able to share, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved from my sins. And I believe he died on the cross, rose from the grave. And I want him to be in charge of my life. Some of you might say, I know not only I'm a sinner, I'm in a situation where I know I can't handle my own life. I need someone else to be in charge. But then what happens when you're trying to let him be in charge and it seems like everything else is falling apart? What do you do then? Well, Peter says, don't fear the circumstance. Don't fear the people. Fear God. Trust Jesus and be ready to tell them, because I already know whether I live or I die, God's got me. Whether it be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that go into the fire and they say, whether you God chooses to save us or not, we're not gonna bow down to your God, we're gonna trust our God. Whether it be Daniel and the lions, then whether it be anything that you can name out of Scripture, they all came back to the fact that their circumstances didn't determine their belief. See, suffering should lead to declaration. It should lead to this idea that when someone says, why are you willing to go through this just so that you can follow Jesus, you can say, because he's worth it. Because I know in the end he wins. I know that my hope is beyond this moment. Peter goes on to remind us that it's also because Jesus has suffered in the same way. He says, for Christ also suffered in verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, in this situation, it's not just that you should be able to handle it, but also Jesus did this. He saved you. He wants you to understand that Jesus went through the same suffering in the flesh. He wants you to know that you are not walking alone. He goes on into chapter 4 to talk about end time ethics and the idea that we need to live a life that is sober-minded. It says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer." Again, one of the authors of the New Testament has been led by the Holy Spirit to remind us that we need to be alert and we need to be going to God in prayer, asking for His direction. I love this. I think this is really important because I think for a lot of us, we don't know how to handle situations when we face it. I told the men yesterday during the BroCon, I gave them this acronym. I like acronyms. I like anything that's going to help me to remember something. And the acronym is SPARE. And when you come into a situation where you're facing a trial or a tribulation, rather than just doing what we would call a grenade prayer, where you just, God help me, and you just leave it at that, instead, ask for some spare grace. Spare. The first is stop, then pray, ask specifically, recognize, and then execute. So go to the God that actually knows what's going on and be willing to let Him empower you to do what He has called you to. Why does that matter? Well, if you were to look at that verse again, it says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer." Why? Because God's going to come again. Because there's accountability to God as God. But then look at verse 8. It says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love," what? "Covers a multitude of sins." Oh, God. Yeah, but they really sinned against me. They really are living a life that hurt me. And Peter encourages them that in the midst of that prayer that we need to love one another, because in the midst of love, it covers a multitude of sins. How does that work? I have actually seen at times when I am intentionally trying to love someone that has hurt me, that God has given me perspective and God has helped me to surrender that to Him. And it changes how I see them. That's, I believe, the reason God tells us to pray for our enemies. It's not so we can pray that God will take out our enemies. It's so that God can change our viewpoint of our enemies. Look at what it says going on in verse 9. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of various grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is the second time where he talks about that we need to be careful how we speak. Have you ever heard the phrase, "hurt people hurt people"? From doing all the counseling I've done over the years, let me explain a little simpler why that happens. When we get hurt, we go on the defense. When people are throwing punches because they're defending themselves, guess what? Other people get hit. Paul told us last week, Peter tells us this week, that we need to be thoughtful about how we speak. We need to make sure that whatever we are saying points people not only to God, but to the grace of God. That we need to speak in a way that builds them up and that leads them to a strengthening, ultimately, that comes from not you taking away their problem, but pointing to the God that will carry him through it. If you were to go into chapter 5, it talks about this with elders of the church, that we need to be careful that we're doing things for the right reasons, that we are living in a way that points people to Jesus for the same reason, not for material gain, but for God's purpose. And he tells that again to the people that are not elders. And he says in verse 10, "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while." Well, aren't those encouraging words, right? You just got to suffer a little while, you'll be good, right? I joked about going to the gym or getting a gym membership today. But if you've ever gone back to working out after you have not worked out for a long time, anybody know how that feels? It's the reason most of us don't go back the second time, right? It hurts. Remember high school weights coach telling me at one point, he said, that's because your body's doing what it's supposed to. The muscle tears that hurt right now are growing new muscle. Doesn't exactly cross over, but guys, it's a pretty good example of how God works. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, it may seem like we're suffering, but God is actually strengthening us as we trust Him. As we turn to Him. I think there's some people probably today that are here that are hearing this message and they're going, I want that. I want that relationship. I want that kind of support and strengthening. I want to live a life that in the midst of the storm, the waves and the wind don't matter. I want that. But I don't know how to get it. Well, today I can tell you, if you've never heard that message before, when you want help, you have to recognize you have a problem. And that problem that keeps you from that relationship is called sin. That problem that keeps you from a God that can strengthen you like that is sin. And it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you're there. That is when we do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And it says in the Bible that the wages of sin, the cost of sin, is death. But if you were to go look at that verse there in Romans 6:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. If you stop there, there's no hope at all. But if we're willing to go beyond that, guys, there is a great hope. It says, for the gift of God is eternal life, where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hate to break it to you. You're not going to do it on your own effort. You're not going to be able to have that kind of life apart from God. And it's not just a separation from Him physically and spiritually. When you die, it's right now. And this world will tear you down. But what's amazing, guys, the good news is that God is wanting you to be in relationship with Him. And Jesus said in John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe the same. So how do you do that? How do you give your life to Him? Well, the way that the Bible teaches us to do that is that in verse 9 of chapter 10, it says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. You want to start off in that relationship, you have to be willing to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You want Jesus to be in charge. But that requires a decision. It doesn't mean you've done anything. Deciding to accept a gift doesn't mean that you've earned it. It means that He loved you enough to give it, and you just have to receive it. But I do believe there are some that are hearing that today that are going to say, well, I'm not sure yet. And the downside, the bad news for that is that indecision is a decision. And God has left us ridiculously in charge of making this decision. So today, for those of you that have never given your life to Christ, I want to let you know that I'm going to do a prayer at the end of this service. And when I pray that prayer, if you want to pray it with me, say it to God in your heart, and then at the end, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and let us know that you made that decision, that you prayed that prayer, you confessed that to God. You want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you're online, you can do the exact same thing. Let us know in the chat. Let us know that you've given your life to Him. But there's a lot of you that have given your life to Him, and you're facing these struggles, and you're still dealing with the, how do I deal with that person or that situation? Today, I want to encourage you with that same message of the gospel. I want you to hear God is still there. I want you to know that God still cares. And when you face that struggle, hear me clearly. The Bible teaches, and I've experienced, that God will carry you through. But you have to trust Him.
You have to live in obedience to him. He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today as we have gathered together as we do every week to get into your word, to seek you, to worship you, that you have reminded us that we have our hope fully in you, not in anything else. If all is taken away, God, may we stand true to what we believe and what we know to be true in you. God, I know that there may be some today that have never given their life to you, and there may be some that have, but they need to start living their life for you again. God, I ask right now that as I pray this prayer, that you would stir their heart to pray along with me, and that they'd be willing to come forward at the end and to share with us that they have made that decision to confess before men that they want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. So God, I pray this prayer now with them. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done wrong and that I can't live this life the way that I should. I know there's consequences for my sin. And God, today, I ask that you would forgive me of that sin. God, I thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. I believe it. And I believe that he was buried and he rose from the grave. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Today, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. God, I pray this in his name, my new Lord and Savior. Amen. With your heads bowed right now and your eyes closed, David is going to start to play. And as he's starting to play on the piano, I'm going to step down here in front. And if today there's anybody that needs to make a decision or needs to tell someone, to tell us about a decision that they have made, I want to encourage you to step out from where you're at. To come forward and let us know the decision you made, to do it online. If you don't know what it is, but you know God is just stirring, you don't have to wait until you figure it out. Come forward and let us pray with you. Let us help you figure out what God is telling you. But whatever it may be, as David plays, you step out from where you're at and let us help you be who God has called you to be. You do that now.
truly believe that during those times, there are times when God is calling on someone and they just don't want to move. And I'm not a high-pressure guy in that regard, but I want to let you know, you don't have to come forward just at the time of invitation. If at any time God is leading you to be able to share the decision he's led you to, or you don't know what's going on, but you need that direction and that help, we are here for you. We're going to go now into our time of offering. This is where if you're visiting with us today, we want to encourage you. There's a tab on the inside of your worship guide. If you want to fill that out, put that in there, just let us know you were here. That's a blessing to us. And that's all we're asking for in the offering. But it's where we give of our tithes and our offerings. It's where we declare that we trust God over anything, including our money. And we do it both in action like that and also in voice as we continue to worship him. So join us now as we continue to worship our God. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
God is so good.
Yes, he is. All the time.
I knew if I just paused, y'all would say something. And the reality is there are still problems when we walk out that door. But that's why this is so important. Come together as believers to encourage each other. That's why I want to encourage you. Stay after. Do the potluck. There are a bunch of people that we know are out of town. You may know exactly where they're at. Call them and let them know they were missed. Relationship matters. We need to encourage each other. We need to be a part of each other's lives so that when we are facing those problems, we can face them better, because we face them better when we face them together. So I encourage you to do that. Grab your little coupon if you want for Big Lots in the back there. But stay after and be a part of what we're doing, because it's worth it. Come to the barbecue on Thursday that's going to be here. And be a part of what they're doing with the Homes Ministry. There are so many great things that are going on. When you're a part of that, you will get to see God move, and you will be encouraged by that too. So with that said, let me go and pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for the blessing of being a part of a family of believers here at Lifeway. God, I know that life can be hard. We can face a lot of struggles, but when we do it the way you called us to, when we do it together, God, you carry us through even better. So I ask right now that today, as we get done with our corporate worship, that we would not go out saying that we had gone to church, but we'd go out being the church. Help us to live a life different for you, pointing others to you. God, I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said in agreement,
amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful day, y'all. You're dismissed. That's amazing.
It's cool.
I love it.
Yeah. Where'd Nick go?
I don't. I have not seen him. It was good having you in church. Yeah, go get the pizza. Pizza. Been throwing everything at me, huh? I'm just feeling it. You know what I mean?